Would you take your Bibles, please, and find the book of Jeremiah. Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Thank you, Mrs. Leland. Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And turn, please, to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Jeremiah was raised up as a prophet during a time of great apostasy in Jerusalem. God raised him up as a voice of warning. And when the Lord called Jeremiah, he told Jeremiah that his message would not be received. Well, that'd be discouraging, wouldn't it? But yet God wanted a witness against the people, and he wanted them to know clearly the warning. And so at the time of Jeremiah, Jerusalem was in great apostasy. Jeremiah witnessed the decline of Jerusalem, and he witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. But he warned them. Look, please, chapter 19, verse 3. Would you please? Chapter 19, verse 3. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Why? Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, now watch this, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. How so? They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor yet spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. I want you to notice, please, among the many things that God charged Jerusalem, it says, have filled this place with the blood of innocents. And, dear friends, January 22nd, 1973, the United States Supreme Court rendered a decision that changed the laws of all 50 states and made abortion during the term of a pregnancy, from the beginning to the end, legal in all 50 states. Well, it was overturned in 2022, but yet abortion continues. And last year there were a record number of abortions in America. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want to say, we love our children. We love our children. And I don't know, it's just grievous to think about a society that does not offer protection for the most innocent and the most helpless and the most vulnerable. You read in 2 Peter 3 about perilous times, and there are many things that are attributed to perilous times. One thing is this, without natural affection. It is a natural affection to care for the young, to care for the little children, to care for the infants, the babies, the toddlers. And I'm grateful for the children that we have in this ministry and the families that treasure those children. In the last year, God has blessed our membership with many new births. Now, we have in the room today many babies, children, many back there in the nursery as well. And we have a well-staffed nursery there. But there are also visitors here that have children. I may not have a record of that, but Marcus and Emily Ortiz, they were given a precious child, Grace Johanna. And Wyatt Nicole Levy, they were given a precious son, Andrew Levy. Jacob and Kyla Young, they were given a little boy, Hudson Young. John and Bonnie Brock, they were given a little girl, Gracie Lou Brock. Luke and Lindsay Bate, they have a son, big boy. Grady Ellis Bate. David and Faith Koontz have a little boy, William Dan Koontz. Tyler and Megan Horkovy, they're here today. They have Celia Horkovy. And John and Kaylee Martinez, they have a little girl named Joy. They had to leave us, military service. And then also Moses and Elena Didias, they have a little boy, Jedediah. And here today for the first time is Lincoln Scott York. Elvis and Hillary York have an addition, a baby boy. And there are others here this morning. We love these children. We love these children. And can you imagine the thought of harming children is despicable. And my Lord said this, he said, it is better, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Luke chapter 17, verse 2. So I'm going to preach a message this morning that I'd rather not preach it. I'm of the opinion that Jeremiah wasn't really enthusiastic about saying what the Lord told him to say in chapter 19. But it needed to be said. And I would that these things were not as they are, but this is life in America. God bless America. But we're poised for a judgment. That's what happened to Jerusalem. That's what happened to Judah. Look again at verse 3. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O ye kings of Judah. Drop down to verse 4. A latter part of verse 3, it says, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Read Jeremiah's inspired writings in the book of Lamentations and the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem. It involved tremendous suffering. It is just things unspeakable. And that was permitted by God as a judgment. Why? Verse 4, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Well, to our shame, for the last many decades, America has been filled with the blood of the innocents. Let's pray. Good morning, our Father in heaven. I am so thankful to be an American. I'm so thankful today for the liberty, the opportunity, the security that we enjoy in this great republic. I'm so grateful to have an opportunity of self-government and individual responsibility. I thank and praise you. I'm also very thankful today to have an assurance of eternity, to be genuinely a Christian, and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father, help us to do our part as believers. Help us to be heard in this old world, and help us to stand as ambassadors for our Savior. And dear Father, help us do everything we can to protect those who are weak and innocent and vulnerable, whomever they may be. We love you and thank you. In our Savior's name we pray, amen and amen. I'm going to give you a couple of words this morning that begin with the letter R. The first is reality. We need to consider the reality of sin. You know, in this old world today, because of the influence of the radical left and how they have so influenced our academia and all this talk about DEI and all these woke things, we hear so much that is not reality. You know, common sense these days is not really so very common, and that's shameful. That's shameful, the reality. Do you know, the Supreme Court is the highest court in our land, and it consists of 9 justices who are supposed to be the greatest legal minds of our day. And how have they been spending their time this past week? I don't blame them because a case has been brought before them. But how have they been spending their time this past week? They've been hearing arguments concerning men who want to dress like women and compete against women in women's sports. How absurd is that? Let me give you the reality of that. That is unfair to these ladies who work so hard and train so diligently to be put in a circumstance where they could not possibly win. Listen to this. Females have lost nearly 900 medals to what are called transgendered women. But transgendered women are not women at all. They are men who dress like women. Listen, go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 22. For a man to dress like a woman, God says that is an abomination. It used to be funny in the old days. It's not funny anymore. It's an abomination. What kind of man would want to shame a woman in such a way? Generally speaking, God created a man with stronger upper body strength, greater lung capacity, greater circulatory capacity, and it is just not fair at all. What kind of man wants to do that? I don't get it. I don't get it. But my point is this, that's the kind of nonsense that's being discussed these days. Now, the Supreme Court said that a decision will be rendered in April. What? This should be settled like that. But let's get back on track. In 1973, the United States Supreme Court rendered a decision. It's called a landmark decision, and it changed the laws in all 50 states. You see, abortion, legal abortion on demand, was not something that was legislated in our representative republic. It was not the voice of the people of America. It was the Supreme Court, And the Supreme Court claimed to find a right to abortion in the United States Constitution. The justice that wrote the majority opinion was Justice Harry Blackmun. And he wrote in the opinion, he wrote page after page after page about the known at the time, we know so much more now, but the known implications of abortion. He went to John Hopkins and he studied abortion there and he studied the history of abortion. And he wrote page after page after page in his majority opinion about these things concerning abortion that are completely irrelevant. Because the issue is this, is abortion on demand constitutional? That's the issue. And he came down finally to an answer and he said this, quote, the Constitution does not explicitly mention any right of privacy. That's the end of the matter. But he said, in a line of decisions, however, the court has recognized that a certain right of privacy or a guarantee of certain areas of zones of privacy does exist and it is sufficient to consider a woman and what he called the termination of her pregnancy. And it's a shame. Now, that was a poor decision in 1973, but that was the law of the land until 2022. And then the court examined it again. And the court examined it on this basis. Was the decision Roe versus Wade? Is there a right to privacy in the Constitution that is broad enough to cover what they call the termination of the pregnancy? By the way, there's no right to privacy in the Constitution. I appreciate my privacy, and I'm sure you do as well. But your right to privacy cannot conceal crime. You can't say, I'm doing this in my right to privacy. And there's no such thing in the Constitution of the United States of America. That was a broad insertion of an application. So in 2022, Dobbs versus Jackson, the United States Supreme Court reversed that decision based upon this, not any other external things. Based upon this, there's no constitutional right to terminate, that is, to murder the unborn child in the Constitution of the United States of America. It just simply is not there. So that didn't end it. It really throws it back to where it belongs, the individual legislatures of all 50 states. So now in America, there's some states that have strong restrictions on this and some states that do not. But as a result, ladies and gentlemen, the reality, in 2024, last year we have complete information, there were 1.14 million abortions in the United States of America. Since 1973, there have been 66,412,137 abortions as far as can be documented. 66 million. That's more than the casualties of all the wars we've ever fought. That's more than the Holocaust of Nazi Germany. That's more than Joseph Stalin murdered in the Soviet Union. What does it say? Have filled this place with the blood of innocence. My friends, that's what we've done. That's what we've done. Proverbs chapter 6, the Lord mentions several things that he hates. And in verse 17, he says this, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Lord says he hates that. And understandably so. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, as Noah got off the ark to a new world, the Lord said this to Noah. He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. And he said, if a man takes the life of another man unjustly. Now we're not talking about, well, he does talk about capital punishment in the same verse, chapter 9, verse 6. But if a man murders another man, or if a man murders a child, then his life should be taken. Why is that? That's the importance of human life. That's the sanctity of life. That's God's attitude toward life. Man was created in the image of God. But by the way, that's also an American principle. Consider this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Notice, the first inalienable right that is mentioned is the right to life. And that has to do with the value of the individual. We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal. Now, I realize that that wonderful principle was not applied fully in the beginning of our nation, but over time it has prevailed. The principle has prevailed. And in America, there's no class of people. There's not people that are better than other people. Folks fall into natural financial classes, I suppose, but we don't have peasants. We don't have royalty. We don't have classes of people here. And we recognize the value of the individual, with the exception of 66 million unborn little children. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 19, they were worshiping a deity and sacrificing their children to that deity. Abortion is not like that in America. As far as I know, it's not a sacrifice to any deity, but it is a sacrifice to being irresponsible, to being promiscuous, to convenience, to hedonism, and it has cheapened life in our country. We talk about the sanctity of life as Christians. The sanctity of life. The importance, the value of human life. But in our nation, this understood law, this applied by the Supreme Court for so many years, and now in many states it's another issue, it has changed our moral standards in America. Did you know that not every law is a moral law? But yet it's become the mainstream of America in so many ways, and so people just assume, well, it's just something. It has affected our morals in this great country and contributed to the decline of our morals. Individual responsibility. The reality of sin. Now, in this passage, I want you to notice the result of sin, and here's a point. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is holy. He cannot, he will not overlook transgression. Always merciful, and he's gracious, and God is love, but he's also holy. And holiness cannot overlook sin. And here in this passage, Jeremiah warns them. God warns them through Jeremiah. Look, please, at verse 6. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And those days came, 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar cut off the city for about 2 years, starved it to death, and then came in and destroyed everything, pulled the walls down, destroyed the temple, took all the wealth, and those residents, those individuals that survived, they went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Those days did come. And I want you to get a hold of this, the reality of this sin, but then also the result of this sin. The result of this sin. Proverbs 26, verse 2 makes a great statement. I hope you'll hold on to this. In the latter part of the verse, it says, the curse causeless does not come. Some folks are worried about a curse here, a curse there. Well, the curse causeless does not come. Okay, for God to curse something is for God to judge something. And the curse causeless does not come. In other words, there's a reason for that judgment. There is a reason. And that's so very important. When God blesses, that's important. When God judges, that's important. Now, I want to make that clear to you, and I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage. I'm going to ask you to turn to two more passages, but for the moment, go in your Old Testament and find Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, and go, please, to chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 27, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Deutero means second. God gave Moses the law at Mount Horeb, Exodus chapter 20. But then during 40 years wandering in the wilderness, God gave Moses the law a second time. That's Deuteronomy. And he gave it to prepare Joshua and the children of Israel to cross the River Jordan and enter the promised land. Now he gave some specific instruction. The instruction is this, and Joshua carried it out in Joshua chapter 8. When you go into the promised land, you're going to encounter a place, and it's referred to as the Valley of Decision. And on one side, there's Mount Ebal, and on the other side, there's Mount Gerizim. And Joshua, you are to take the 12 tribes of Israel and divide them between the two mountains. The tribes will stand at the foot of the mountain. And then the blessings of the law are read, and the curses of the law. Now go to chapter 28 and look for just a moment. You'll see in verse 2 the blessings. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Blessed shall be thy ground. Blessed the fruit of the cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. That's the blessing of the law. And it's easy to receive that, isn't it? Now let's go back to chapter 27. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." So Mount Ebal represents blessing. Mount Ebal represents cursing in verse 13. And Mount Gerizim represents blessing in verse 12. Can you get the picture? They would engrave the law on stones, and then the Levites were to read the blessings and the cursings of the law. The cursings are judgments. They're judgments. They were to read them. Now you've got six tribes, and they're by Gerizim, and that's a blessing. You've got six tribes, and they're at the foot of Ebal, and there are blessings there, or there are curses there. So every time a curse is read, these folks over here at Mount Ebal, they say amen. You know what that means? We agree. That's right. Look at it. Verse 13. "And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Amen means that's right. Amen means I agree with that. Amen. When God curses something, the people are to say, we agree with that. That's right. God, you're right. And you better get hold of that. It's easy to receive the blessings, but you better understand the judgments. And when God blesses, He's right. Amen. And when God judges, He's right. Amen. I'll give you a New Testament. The wages of sin is death. That's a judgment. Amen. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a blessing. Amen. He's always right. Next verse. "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father and his mother, and the people, and all the people shall say amen." All the people. You better be in agreement on this. All the people. All right, that is dishonoring parents. And God says that results in judgment. Look at verse 17. "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen." The tribes had their inheritance divided by and divided and marked by landmarks, typically as stones. It's called a landmark. That's why a decision that is a change in direction or something new in the Supreme Court is called a landmark decision. It marks something. Well, you're not supposed to move the landmark. You're not supposed to change what is given in the official survey. And it goes right on down just like that. But I want you to look at verse 25. Chapter 27, verse 25. Watch this. "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen." Amen. Well, I ask you to consider something. The result of sin, it's judgment. It's a curse. The curse calls it, does not come. There's a reason for it. Proverbs 26, verse 2. But in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 27, it says, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay the innocent person." Dear friends, the largest provider of abortions, murder on demand in America is Planned Parenthood. And in the year 2324, that's their last published physical year, they performed 402,230 abortions. That's more than any previous year. The year before that was 392,000. 402,230 abortions. Now, for Planned Parenthood, you know, if something doesn't make sense, even in the world, they say, follow the money. There's a dollar in it somewhere. Planned Parenthood, their total revenues for that year, $2 billion. But of the $2 billion, about 39% of it was taxpayer funded. $792 million in taxpayers' funds in the form of government health services reimbursement, such as Medicaid, and grants. You know, it grieves me that so much of our tax revenue, so much of the money those of us in this room, we work and pay our taxes, and it's time to file right now. And I don't begrudge that at all. I want to take every legal deduction and every legal exemption. I want to do that, but I don't begrudge that at all, because it costs you something to be a citizen. It costs you something to be a part of this nation. You're supposed to be responsible. You're supposed to contribute to it, not simply take from it. And it grieves me that there's so much fraud and abuse and theft of our tax dollars. I knew there was corruption, but what I've heard recently is beyond anything I could imagine. But it certainly grieves me that $792 million of our tax dollar in 1 year financed the taking of innocent life. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now, two words, reality of sin, the result of sin. But brethren, there is a reprieve. There is a reprieve. I'm going to ask you to turn to one more passage and we're going to close. Take your Bibles and find Isaiah. You were in Jeremiah. The book in front of that is Isaiah. Go to Isaiah and find Isaiah chapter 1, would you please? Isaiah chapter 1. Turn there, please. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 1. And look at verse 1. And remember this, Isaiah's ministry is much like Jeremiah's. Jeremiah was to warn Jerusalem and Judah about apostasy, innocent blood, and coming judgment. Well, Isaiah's message was the same, but it's over 100 years earlier. So about 100 years earlier, Isaiah has a similar ministry. Look at it, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful laden. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And it continues just like that. Just like that. Isaiah is given a strong message. It's a message, and it is identifying sin. It is a conviction of sin, and it continues just like that. And so that results in what? It results in judgment, curses. When God blesses, amen. When God curses, amen. He's always right. He's always right. But I want you to see the reprieve. It's in verse 9. You're in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Now watch this. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. Okay? The Lord gives Isaiah a message, and it is this. We should have been, this is Jerusalem at the time, we should have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, God rained down fire from heaven. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You can't even find any ruins. And God said through Jeremiah, we should have been just like that. Jerusalem should have been destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah, except for something. Did you see that? Except for something. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. A very small remnant. Well, let's see, that's a remnant. It's more than that. It's a small remnant. It's a very small remnant. What does that mean? At the time of Isaiah. Now, let me preface this with something. Jerusalem was destroyed during the time of Jeremiah. During the time of Isaiah, Jerusalem was chastened, but it was not destroyed. What is the difference? What is the difference? In Jeremiah chapter 5, God told Jeremiah, go find one man that embraces righteousness, and I'll pardon the city. He said to Ezekiel, I sought for a man to stand in the gap that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Jeremiah can't find anybody. But during the time of Isaiah, there was a remnant. Pardon me, a small remnant. No, that's not it. A very small remnant. Who's the very small remnant? There are some people that still believe the Word of God. There are some people that still love God. Some people that have avoided adultery, avoided apostasy, avoided all these things. They love God. They pray. They serve God. And they are the exception. And they are the reason that Jerusalem was not destroyed during the time of Isaiah. Now, concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham asked God a question in Genesis 18, verse 23. He said this. He said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And the answer is no, no. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Oh, the righteous have been chastened, and the righteous have faced trials, and the righteous have frequently been chastised, but God does not judge them as He judges the wicked. Now, what is it that spared Jerusalem and Judea during the time of Isaiah? Listen to me. It's a very small remnant. And in my humble opinion, what has spared America? America has been filled with the blood of the innocents. What has spared the America? The judgment of America. You here this morning are evidence of it. They're still in America with all this leftist nonsense, with all this foolishness, with all this DEI, with all of this incredible foolishness, with all of this theft in the name of helping people that are in need, taking money from various programs and all that, with all of that wickedness and all that ungodliness. They're still a remnant. A small remnant. A very small remnant. Let me give you something. If you are genuinely saved this morning, you know the Lord Jesus. There was a time and a place. You heard the gospel. You responded to it. You received the Lord Jesus. You made a decision to trust Him as your Savior, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's your testimony. All right, there's a lot in the world that's called Christian religion, but there's no genuine Christian religion without individual conversion. You say, "I know the Lord Jesus, and I had a conversion experience. There was a time, there was a place, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Maybe you don't know the date, but you know there was a time, there was a place. All right, you're a very small remnant. There's a lot in the world that's called religion. There's even a lot in the world that's called Christian religion. But genuine religion, genuine Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, individuals who are born again, love the Lord Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those folks are a very small remnant. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. That should encourage you to be faithful, Christian. That should encourage you to be a light in this old spiritually dark world, even if you so often seem to be out of the step of the popular culture. Now, I'm going to close, and I want you to consider this. God created a man and a woman, placed them in a perfect environment. They sinned against Him. And you read in Genesis chapter 3 about the fall of man. That is, man sinned against God. And as a result, we're all sinners. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Lord said to Adam, He said, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit that I told thee not to eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shall it bring forth unto thee all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee." The world's really beautiful in its fallen state, but it's in a fallen state. It's under a curse. Now, the curse causes does not come. And when God curses, He's right. Amen. Amen. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Amen, Lord. You're right. And every human being is under a curse. It's a judgment for sin. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are just like our ancestors before us, all the way back to our father Adam. We are individuals that have a nature to sin. We are said to be sinners by nature, and that's true. We are also sinners by practice because we have all sinned. And my friends, that merits judgment. The wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that judgment. Galatians 3:13 says this, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And the Lord Jesus Christ, He hung on a tree in that they nailed Him to a cross. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." And on that cross, he bore my sins and your sins and the sins of all humanity. And for the only time in all of eternity, fellowship was broken between the Father and the Son. And the Son said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because at that moment, he bore my sins on his body. And he took a curse that I rightly deserve. And he took a curse that you rightly deserve. Colossians 2:14 says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And here's the point. Every individual in his natural state is under the judgment of sin. The wages of sin is death, and there is an eternal judgment for our sin. Sin separates an individual from God, and sin separates humanity from God. And God looked down on this old cursed world, and he had a plan. Even before eternity, he had a plan. And the plan is this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And God took upon himself the form of a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he who knew no sin, he who is yet without sin, paid for your sin, a substitute in your place. How do we know that the payment is sufficient to meet the demands of the holiness of God? We know because of the resurrection. I gave you something earlier. It's from Acts 17. Paul said, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Now, if you are here today, or you are viewing this by live stream or later by recording, and you're not certain about the Savior, you're not certain that the Savior is your Savior, then you are under the curse of sin and you are positioned for eternal judgment. And God's right. Amen. But it's unnecessary for you to be eternally tormented because the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all on Calvary's cross. And he offers you a gift. The wages of sin is death. That's the curse. But the blessing is this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he offers you a gift. He offers you a gift that Paul says is unspeakable. It's beyond description. It's eternal life. It's beyond our complete comprehension. It's eternal life. And it's eternal life with the Lord. Reconciled to him and to be with him for all of eternity. If you're without the Savior, then you are positioned for judgment. Judgment that would make the ears of whoever hears tingle. The answer is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. To make a conscientious decision. To believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, Romans 10:9. And to call upon him and trust him as your Savior, Romans 10:13. How shall they call upon him in whom they're not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they're not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So someone hears the preaching or maybe reads the preaching and believes and then calls upon him and trusts him as Savior and is born again and is saved for all of eternity. Is that your testimony today? You don't have to live under the judgment of sin. You can have that lifted and you can have that bondage taken away if you just trust the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Listen, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other. He's the only way. But He is sufficient. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That repentance is to turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to do that, you've got to admit something. I'm a sinner and I deserve judgment. Amen, God, you're right. And for some people, that's a task. Is the Lord your Savior today? If He is not, won't you believe on Him and won't you call upon Him and won't you trust Him as your Savior? If you're uncertain about that, get that settled. There may be someone who hears my voice today and maybe some time ago you were deceived and you were actually involved in aborting a child. Well, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You don't have to be beaten up over that. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ and know that that's under the blood. And what did we just sing? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No judgment. Is that your testimony? Is Jesus your Savior? All right, you say, He is my Savior. All right, let me ask you this. Are you clearly and definitely a part of a very small remnant that following the Lord Jesus can make a difference in this old world? Roe v. Wade made abortion on demand legal in all 50 states. Dobbs versus Jackson gave that responsibility back to the local state legislatures. And the states, really, the people should outlaw this. But it goes back to the states. The greater issue is this. If there was a great revival in America where hearts were genuinely changed, the money for murder would dry up. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. She's positioned for judgment, but there still remains a very small remnant. Thank you so very much. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. What would the Lord ask of you today? What should you do today? That's between you and the Lord. I said to you, it's a message I'd rather not preach, but I think it needs to be given. I think it needs to be said. And I hope today that you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And I hope today that you can genuinely count yourself among the very small remnant. I'm going to pray, and we're going to conduct a hymn. We're going to conduct an invitation. But first, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, or may I say, after I pray. And when we sing, the invitation has begun. If you need someone to pray with you, there's someone available. If you're here today and you say, I'm not certain about eternity, but I'm still not clear on what I should do, won't you let me or someone here today help you in private? Simply open the Scriptures and answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Perhaps you can pray at your seat or pray at the altar. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for the inspiration, the preservation of the Bible. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, my Father, for a very small remnant even now. My Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation. I ask you to do what I am completely unable to do, and that is to work your will in the hearts and lives of individuals, bring conviction where conviction is needed, and lead individuals to decisions that need to be made. I ask you to work your will among us this morning. I thank and praise you in my Savior's name. Amen and amen. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. This is hymn number 484. Let's sing a few verses of this hymn. Let's begin our invitation with this hymn. As we sing, the invitation has begun. Now, if there's something the Lord would ask you to do, my experience has been this: act immediately. Don't put it off to another time. Act immediately.